Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
And he's hiding from God, and blood is shed in Genesis. Amen? And it begins a scarlet thread that runs throughout the entire Bible. You can't read the book. All the blood sacrifices were a type of Christ. God couldn't accept a heifer's blood because it was an ordinance. Only as it stood as a type of Christ to come could he accept it. He couldn't accept a lamb's blood. There's no virtue in a lamb, the animal, to save, except it become a type of Christ to come. On that basis, under the old covenant, God could accept the sacrifice and no other basis. So Jesus is from the beginning to the very end of the book. Amen. John said, I saw Jesus as a lamb as it had been slain. And he saw multitudes coming that had been saved out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. He said, who are these? You know, he said, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the blood covenant, whether it be the scarlet thread, amen. Why scarlet? Why was that going to be the sign or the token? Why did it have to be red and crimson? Because it represented the grace that can only be obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ to come. Can you say amen? This is a blood covenant from cover to cover. It's all about Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You know when he was slain for man? What's most incredible about God's divine foreknowledge and his precise planning? Before he laid the foundation of the world. He's the lamb that was slain before God created the world. And that meant if I'm going to create a man, and I'm going to create a planet that man is going to live on, and give him a free will, I'm going to have to provide a safety net in case he blows it with that free will. And so I'm going to do that, not as an afterthought. I'm going to go ahead and provide a Savior for him. Isn't that incredible? God is so good. There's no way he could create a free agent creature like we are and give us that part of his image, that sovereignty of choice. We can make a choice. We can go to hell if we want. We can go to heaven if we choose by accepting Jesus. But we can choose that. Anton LaVey, or was it LaVey? What was the man's name? What was his first name? Was it Anton? Is that the Church of Satan? Yeah. What was the guy that went to the other LaVey? Anyway, the guy that blew up the public building. Timothy. He said, he read from Invictus about, I'm the captain of my fate. And he quoted that as he went to the death chamber. Before he went, he said, my head is bloodied, but it is not bowed. And he talked about coping with whatever the afterlife was going to hold. He went out in an arrogant, pride-filled, I'll deal with that when I get there. I'll do what I did when I was in the service. I will improvise and I will do whatever is necessary. No, 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 no. He knows nothing of the fear of God. Nothing of eternal things. Nothing at all. And he went out of this world in that attitude. And what a terrible way to have to face God who sent his Son to save us. But not to see his Son as the Savior that we celebrate at Christmas, but to see him at as the judge of all flesh. John said, he has white hair. Yeah. When I saw him coming to the earth to judge it, he had white hair. And it wasn't because he had aged. It was because he was the judge. Judgment had been committed to the Son. He had eyes as a flame of fire. Literally, it didn't mean x-ray eyes like Superman to see into the heart and know the intents of the heart. It meant indignation. He saw him coming to judge the earth with righteous indignation because they had rejected God's offer of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? The more I discover of how great, vast, and lavish God's love is in salvation and his offer to man to reject that deserves the harshest judgment. You can see why the judgment is so harsh against rejecting Jesus. If they perished under Moses' law, you know, the scripture said that was the argument, the analogy, who sinned. If they were stoned to death under Moses' law for sin, of how much sore punishment suppose ye they will be worthy? who have trodden underfoot, literally wiped their feet on the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do that and somehow get in the back door to heaven. Preachers are preaching everyone and everyone they bury. And I don't believe in going out and saying, Jesus was so courteous, so wonderful. He didn't name the rich man who ended up in hell. But he named Lazarus who ended up in heaven. Called him by name. He said, a certain rich man. But you know, I believe the people of his day figured that out pretty quick. Because they knew where Lazarus hung out at the gate of this rich man hoping for a crumb. And they saw the dogs come and lick the sores on his body because no one else would have anything to do with him. But the dogs had compassion. And this parable is for man to understand that man at his worst upon the earth that goes to heaven is far more blessed than a man at his best upon the earth that goes to hell. There is no way to compare the short span upon this earth with the long span of eternity, age without end. Therefore, tremble at the thought of anyone being lost, but rejoice in the great salvation plan that I have sent to all who will listen, and go and tell them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For I send thee forth, even as my Father sent me, I send you, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That is not just a preacher word for someone with a call and anointing to preach. I believe that is to the church at large. I believe to every Christian has been granted the ministry of reconciliation. That means you have been authorized by God with a holy mandate that you can go up to a lost person and tell them the gospel story. And if they open their heart, you are authorized to lead them personally to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? You're anointed for that. That is not an exclusive to the preacher. We've got it all wrong. We want him to do all the work or let someone on television win all the souls. And today, with the media as influential as it is and as permeating as it is in our society, in our culture, in our world at large, amen, it's something to see satellites down in some of these jungle areas and see a gas-operated generator and a satellite sitting on top of this little shack because they're getting the message. Seeing in Alaska television, you know, out in some of the remote parts of Alaska. So the media is a powerful force, and if somebody wanted to sponsor me on a satellite system to go in the world to preach the gospel, I'd jump on it with both feet and preach the gospel. Can you say amen? Brother Vimble, you have to pray about it. Not if you sponsor it, I don't. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm to go into all the world. That's my mandate. But that's not just a mandate as a preacher, but as a Christian. That in my sphere of influence, my world, I am to declare the good news that God has sent a Savior to save. We need to rejoice in that. But, you know, when I first got saved, I used to weep profusely over sinners. The thought of anyone being lost. After I figured out through conviction what it meant to be lost, it broke my heart that anyone would be lost. And it tore me up, to be honest with you. It tore me up inside. I was still working at a warehouse, a grocery warehouse, and I would get in my car, get on the interstate, and head for work. And I would look at cars just going up and down that busy place, and I thought, if that car goes off the road right now, that soul will go somewhere and it's going to go there forever. And the thought of anyone being lost, I would begin to weep. But it was a precious weeping. It made me feel so close to the Lord. It made me feel close to Jesus who stood on a hill looking at what I was seeing. People oblivious to eternal things. In a big hurry, amen, to go wherever they're going with making no provision, many of them, most of them, for their soul. Jesus looked down at a city with people going and coming, amen, with oblivious to the fact that that night a heart is going to stop and someone is going to end up somewhere forever. And he groaned in his spirit. He was moved with compassion in Matthew chapter 9, around verse 36. And he began to say, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the field. For the harvest is indeed plenteous. But the laborers, there's so few. There's so few. So many people have their eye on the harvest field. So many ministries do not preach with broken hearts to the lost. We're just trying to somehow stimulate the saved to give to our ministries. And to it must be heart-rending for God, whose heart is constantly broken for the lost, to see people with a podium, with a forum to reach tens of thousands, and to use that precious time in this precious gospel for some other reason than to reach those people who are nearest eternity. We need weeping prophets back in the pulpits of America and back in the churches. Paul's heart was so broken for his own people and my people Israel. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, saith the Spirit. I don't know how to go on from here except to pray. I never thought I would see a day when there would be no warning message. Literally, turn on your television sometime and watch the show. And if this be true, why isn't there one tear, one broken heart? I'm not talking about the prancing preacher whose book you have or tapes you have, who is so dynamic and anointed. I'm not talking about being anointed. I'm talking about being brokenhearted. I'm talking about compassion for the lost. I'm talking about groaning like Jesus did over Jerusalem. We got preachers who don't weep, and therefore we got Christians who don't weep, and therefore we got people who never look upon the harvest fields with compassionate hearts. And we wonder why we don't have a move of God. We call big buildings a move of God, massive audiences a move of God, millions of dollars coming in a move of God. Honey, when God moves, His top priority is going to be for lost men and women to be saved. That's what Jesus came here to do. That's what the message of Christmas is all about. Lost man can't save himself, and God has supplied and sent a Savior. In fact, God Himself has come to save us. And that message moved Paul, knowing the terror of the Lord. He said, I've got to reach men and women. If it costs me everything, it's worth it to reach them. This is so vital. This is such a vital message. The gospel. The gospel involves first convincing man that he's lost and he's going to face a terrible judgment and a terrifying end without a Savior. And then saying, but God has sent His Son. The mighty revivals were marked with this kind of preaching, and people ran to the mercy seat. They made altars out of pews. They ran down to little folding chairs. They ran to altars and they wept. And some of them wept convulsively under such conviction. Under the revivals of old, eyewitnesses said when the altar call was made, men and women ran forward as if the fires of hell were lapping at their heels and their heart may stop before they were able to say, Lord, forgive me. I receive You as my Savior. That kind of Holy Ghost convincing of what it is to be lost, and that kind of conviction that brought the kind of conversion that just blew people away when they saw the change. Because these people didn't just sign up and start going to the church. They started following Jesus. Repentance is a 180-degree turnaround. It means to turn completely in the opposite direction and then go in that direction. And true repentance is only true repentance when we go in that opposite direction. But they were convicted, and they were converted. And their life touched other people mightily because they saw people whose lives reflected a mighty change because Jesus had come to live within them. Concerned pastors are brokenhearted to see what we're seeing today, because it's not acceptable in these circles. As long as we can have a good head count, and I'm not saying that because we're small. I would preach this message if we had 10,000 people in this audience. I would say it is not the head count that this thing is all about. Trying to see how many we can stuff in this room or in an auditorium to say that we are successful. Where does success begin? Is it over 1,500? Is it 1,200? Where does success begin? Is it 500? Or when someone truly gets saved? Is that a success for the gospel? Can you say amen? We want to multiply that by a billion if we possibly could. But the important thing is that we don't water down this truth and have false conversions. People whose lives have not been changed. That's kind of like people do when they, I'm going to marry that gal, I'm going to marry that gal, I'm going to change them, they're going to go to church with me, everything's going to be all right. We're inviting people to the gospel that same way, with that same kind of idea. Amen. We're saying, just come on in. If we can get you in here, then somehow maybe we can get the gospel to you, and that will begin to work on you after a while. But let's get it so watered down. Honey, if the gospel doesn't work in the 21st century, if this book is outdated, if the Holy Spirit can't do His job anymore, and that is work through the Word of God to convict the heart, amen, if man has to push aside these antiquated and these antiquated, you know what I'm saying, antiquated. Antiquated. These antiquated. You know what I'm saying. It's like these things are antiquated. Amen. For almost 2,000 years, God used His Word and His anointing. Amen. To win souls. He chose the foolishness of preaching to win them which are lost. Can you say amen? That's what the Scripture said. Not foolish preaching. Amen. But the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us who are saved, we know that was the vehicle that God used to bring us to salvation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. How shall they believe upon Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall He go except He be sent? And we're not talking about a missionary offering. We're talking about a God anointing Him. Can you say amen or her? Hallelujah. And what does He preach? What Timothy was told to preach by Paul. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Give yourself to prayer and the preaching of the Word. Amen. For in so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The study of Scripture and the ministry of the Word. God has used that for 2,000 years, and we hit the 21st century. And we decided that will turn them off because people are too proud to repent. And we're bringing the proud in and telling them they're saved. The ones that God says, I will resist. Man doesn't stand and barter with God when he's lost in his sins. That is no time to tell God what you're going to let him have and what you're going to keep. Can you say amen? That's the time to surrender and bow at His feet and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. I receive You and I repent of my sins. But in the last day, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. No marvel if Satan himself be transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Watch what happens. Watch it. A world church is forming. And there is a large part of this charismatic movement that has drifted so far from the Word of God and the foundations of truth that was once delivered to the saints. They're going to go. It's already in the mix. It's already in the atmosphere. It's already in the attitude. Can you say, man, they interview these guys and they don't even know the gospel enough to defend it. They believe a Muslim can get to heaven. They're going to leave that with God. Honey, God has already made a statement about that. God has already made a statement about that. Jesus is either Lord or he's a liar. He's either very God or he's the greatest fraud in the universe. But he is nowhere in the middle. He's nowhere in between. Can you say, man, he's either the way, the truth, and the life, or he is a fraud. Amen. And we should throw away all the Bibles and never mention his name again. But if he is the Son of the living God, very God incarnate, amen, then his words are true. And we ought to abide by those words. Stand up for those words. Stand up for this man. People have shed their blood for 2,000 years for the truth that we're selling out. Amen. To be a celebrity. Can you say amen? We're selling it just to have a pat on the back from the religious community and from the world. I think Spurgeon had it right. He said, one thing you can mark the world that the church loves and embraces is the one that God loathes. It's Laodicea. Its only claim to fame is its material wealth. I'm rich and increased with goods, and Christ wasn't even welcomed when he came to purify it. I want my heart purified. I want to get this thing right. I want my values corrected. Can you say, man, I want to put my soul above anything that this old world has to offer. And I want to preach his truth till I die. I want to hear him say, well done. I want to hold out my hands and not see them stained with the blood of people that I could have and should have told the truth. But I didn't, because I wanted their acceptance more than I wanted them saved. I don't want to be like Eli, whose sons made themselves vile. And he knew God would not tolerate that, but he didn't want to be painted as the bad guy. He let them go. And that's where the Ichabod name comes from. That incident, the Spirit of the Lord has departed. God wants to restore his church. I've listened to some of the things that are being said and what's being preached. I'm going to tell you what is shaking China right now is not what is shaping America in religion. It is not that message. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That has not brought revival to China. Amen. The message that's prominent here among the charismatic movement is not what is shaking China. That is not doing it. It is not this message of go out there and you know, get these faith formulas working. No, it's repentance. It's a revival of truly coming to Christ as your Savior. It's the convincing of people that they're lost and there's only one God and one mediator. And without him, we're all going to be lost. Come to know Christ as your Savior. The good news is he has come and you can come to know him. But that gospel, that fundamental, foundational, amen, heaven and hell gospel is the one that is shaking China, because that's the one that brings true revival. Can you say? Amen. You don't go over there and preach to them about how to get a Lexus. That's not what they need. They need salvation. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Church in America needs a broken heart and a vision for the lost. We have a blind leading blind thing going on here. Blind dogs. Isaiah called the prophets who would not warn. Blind dogs which cannot bark. The shepherd of old was dependent on his watchdogs. He couldn't close his eyes unless he knew his watchdogs were awake. Sheepdogs were vital to taking care of sheep. Because when the shepherd, and I'm not talking about Jesus now, I'm just talking about that economy in the natural. Jesus is a shepherd who never slumbers or sleeps, but he has set his servants as watchmen. According to Ezekiel, Everyone who picks up a microphone can't play to the crowd, can't play for the crowd, can't pander to anyone who can do something for him in, as special interest groups. He can't do that. He has a mandate from God to deliver his word, period. Whether the church grows or whether it don't, whether they listen or whether they don't, whether he's elevated or whether he's put in a dungeon, he is called to preach. So they were called blind dogs which cannot bark, loving to slumber, self-indulgent, no concern for the sheep. Hello, 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 hello. And as I promised, I will give shepherds to my people after my own heart. And they will feed them with knowledge and understanding, saith the Lord. That no one out of ignorance or deceit would be defeated and devoured by the enemy, saith the Lord. I love Jesus tonight. I want us to pray. I haven't seen or heard anything tonight to stimulate me, to turn me up. I feel in the depth of my soul, I prayed coming in tonight. I said, Oh God, we've drifted so far. This generation has just opened up to accept everything. It's the most biblically illiterate generation, the most educated and yet the most biblically illiterate. Everything we think we know from the Bible is what someone has said that it says. We don't know it for ourselves, or we could check these things out. This is not what Christ taught. It is not what Paul taught. It's not what they lived. What we're seeing is not that. This is a pseudo-gospel and a pseudo-Jesus. This doesn't fit, amen, when you put it up to the scrutiny of Scripture as it stands. There are messages that Paul could never preach because it would contradict what he's already said, coming from pulpits in America today, spiced with bits and pieces of Scripture, and a whole lot of the Lord showed me and the Lord told me. Can you say amen? But Brother Venable, that's Brother so-and-so. Honey, I hope that you get weaned from your that starstruck attitude toward these people that God has called to preach. Preachers can fail. Peter failed. Can you say amen? You need to get your eyes on Jesus. That preacher can't get you in heaven. Can't put in a word for you. Can you say amen? You will not say when you stand before God's judgment, amen, or as you're standing before it, but that preacher said, that preacher doesn't answer for you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You have to answer to God for your life. And God has spoken in His Word. The criteria for what is going to get you saved and not is right here in the book, in the Holy Word of God. Amen. You're not going to answer to the Southern Baptist Convention. You're not going to answer, amen, to Trinity Broadcasting Network or anybody that runs the place. You're not going to answer to Oral Roberts or Billy Graham. They can't say you're saved. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You've got to be convicted by Him. You've got to come to the Father by Him. You've got to know you're a child of God because of His inward witness. His Spirit. His Spirit, His very own Spirit bears witness with my spirit and our spirit that we are the children of God. Can you say amen? Oh, Baba Hoshunda Dabakita, Preshalabaritita, Yishalabarita, Mola, Ikala. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. And the whole issue of salvation is not man's claim on God, but God's claim on man. A lot of people are going to claim Him at the judgment. And He says, I have never known you. I don't acknowledge you. You don't want to wait till the judgment for that to happen. You want to be confronted and challenged now. Make your calling and election sure. Now is the day of salvation. This is not a plaything. And yet we played with it. And so there's not deep, true conviction. And we're not seeing conversions. And preachers that have a heart are concerned about that. Because they see people come out of these assemblies that haven't been changed, that don't tremble at His Word. And that's why we have to keep the gospel upbeat. We've got to keep it kind of, keep all the stuff out of it that for 2,000 years God used to bring revivals to man. We've got to push aside the doctrine of hell and eternal torment, eternal damnation. Push it aside. Don't ever mention it. We got to take the issue of sin, which Jesus came to call sinners to salvation. We got to push that issue aside because that is one. Oh, when you read what these people believe, you see this glorious thing on television, you think they're one of us. Honey, you got that very wrong. Just because you name the name of God, the devils believe and tremble. And because you mention the name of Jesus, amen, many false Christs will come in the last day. Many people will come and say, He's here, He's there. He said, don't go after them. You can't just drop his name occasionally in your doctrine and claim Christianity. So here we are in the 20th century, 21st century church age. And the drift has begun. The apostasy is setting in. The Laodicean church is alive and well. And they will tell you God is with us because they will point to the material things that they possess. And if someone dared to come there with a message of repentance and purity and holiness, the door would be locked. You know what Paul said about that? He said, he that despises this message, the particular message of holiness, amen. You know what he despises? Said he's not despising man. He's not rejecting man. He's not resisting man. He's rejecting God's Spirit. Isn't that incredible? And so you see Jesus knocking at the door of a church that says, I don't want that message. We don't permit that. You're not going to run that family off and get rid of this guy over here preaching that sinners need to repent and Christ came to die for their sins and we need to be saved. If we don't, we're going to be lost. You can't bring that in here. That old stuff don't play in the 21st century. Look what we have built here. Look what you got. I mean, I have a tendency out because of our size to be defensive, but I'm telling you the truth tonight. What I'm feeling in my heart is not about our size or whether we're big or small. There are churches tonight that are running 10,000 people preaching this message. They're not preaching it because, amen, someone's got one bigger and they're envious and picking at them. They're preaching it because it's true. And their heart's broken because you can't hear it where you need to hear it. The purchase price of salvation is so precious. If you spend eternity in hell, you can't pay your sin debt. 1 billion years in hell, God will not step out of eternity and say, you paid your sin debt in full. Evidently, sin is a lot more serious to God than it is to us, particularly in this 21st century. Stay there 10 billion years. Isn't that enough? God says it'd never be enough. Only the blood of Christ can pay your sin debt. And it can only be applied when you repent of your sins. There, this idea of bypassing repentance, not having to humble ourselves and come get the free tickets to heaven. Amen. Who doesn't want a free ticket to heaven? Hey, with the only possible obligation that may come along with it is financial commitment to the ministry. Other than that, you're a free agent. That is not the gospel that Jesus brought. They were to turn people from darkness to light. Can you say amen? That's a transforming revelation. So here we stand in the 21st century. I want to see a true revival in America. I've seen revivals begin and veer off into a tangent that started out so pure and so holy. You have to ask yourself, why did any revival stop? Somewhere along the line, it veered off. Can you say amen? Or it would still be going on, wouldn't it? Can you say it had to veer? The church had to veer off somewhere. Amen. God never wants to stop a revival. Amen. You understand he doesn't initiate one and say, well, that dispensation's over. I'm not going to move for another 30 years or 50 years. And he's the one that said, you know, redeem the time. The days are evil. Raise your eyes. Look on the field. Can you say, man, it's time to get the harvest in? He's not going to put the brakes on revival because of some dispensational thing. Amen. This dispensation of mighty revival, Holy Ghost moving, amen, began on the day of Pentecost and it never ended. Can you say, man, that river is ready to flow tonight. That visitation can come here and it can come right now. Oh, somebody said, I believe God is going to do a new thing. Honey, if God does something that looks new, it's because it's been so long since you've seen it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. You get back in Scripture and you look back in the history of the church, you're going to find out that when God moves, it's not new. The gospel isn't a new gospel. Conviction isn't new. Repentance isn't new. Salvation isn't new. Jesus isn't new. The preaching of the cross isn't new. Hallelujah. It's been so long since we've seen God move. We think it's new and different and it isn't. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm suspicious of a new thing. Amen. That it's something entirely different than has been done because there is no other foundation any man can lay but that has been laid. Can you say amen? What the apostles preached in the first century is going to have to be preached in the 21st century if we're going to see a revival and true conversion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody give God glory tonight. Hallelujah. I don't want to hear the junk. Don't bother sending me the tape. I don't want to read the book that a tearless preacher wrote with no heart broken over the lost. He has nothing to say to me that I need to hear. Excuse me. He has nothing to say to me. Oh, but you should read what he said about it. I have no interest in that. Shundarabaki sholomanana. Pre sholabakite. Pre shandaramagite. Pre sholomanite nanomokole. Nashalamanitana. Kisholom. Nolobhosanda. This world has so many things threatening it. Things that man cannot cope with. And it seems like only grace is holding back. You know what I'm saying? It just seems like God in His mercy and grace is saying, I'm giving you a space for repentance. I'm holding all of this back to give another opportunity for you to receive my word, for you to repent of your sins. And by the way, before this ever affects the world about us, this thing is laid directly at the door of the church. Everywhere Jesus went, amen, there's letters in the seven churches. It was all laid to the angel of the church, to the minister and the messenger of the church. This was not a winged angel. There may be a celestial being over each church. I don't know, but I know they don't read letters to the church and they don't deal with Jezebels in the church. Can you say amen? Amen. He had to write that to whoever was leading that congregation. Come on, honey. That was to the preacher. The word angel in the book of Revelation, as it's used to the seven churches, means messenger. Messenger. And it clearly wasn't a heavenly messenger, because a man had to go straighten out some things, or a man had to let it go. Can you say amen? We need some heavenly messengers right here on earth. Amen. Bringing us God's message on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Whenever we have an opportunity to speak, we need to speak the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. Can you say amen? I believe there's a God of glory. Hallelujah. That is looking over the ramparts of heaven tonight. That wherever He sees people responding to His original truth, He's going to move by His Spirit. He's going to send His glory. He's going to save the lost. He's going to deliver the oppressed. Can you say amen? He's going to send mighty revival. It's not seeking God for revival so much that brings it. It's in the seeking, the church getting cleansed. In the seeking, the church getting purified. In the seeking, us repenting of our sins so God can make us the witnesses He wants us to be. Hallelujah. Well, you do not need to wake me from my sleep. You do not need to shake me from my slumber, saith the Lord. For my eyes run to and fro, as it's written, throughout the whole earth, to show myself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward me. Yea, my people, stir thyself, stir thy soul, shake thyself from the dust, O captive daughter of Zion. Stand upon thy feet and be the people that I have called thee to be, for I will use thee in this last hour. Weep for the lost, pray and intercede with mighty tears. Yea, saith God, I will hear from heaven and heal your land. Somebody give Him praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated for just a moment. I want to close with this little part, end of a message tonight. These are the last days, and I heard it preached. When I was growing up in church, I heard about perilous times, and I heard about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and I heard about compromise and apostate church and a world church and a false prophet. I heard about angels of darkness parading as angels of light and great deception in the end time. And I honestly believe, before it got as bad as I'm seeing it, that Jesus would have returned. I honestly believe the church would have been taken out before it came to this stage. But how many know we're still here? Amen. We still have these things to face and to deal with. I'm not without hope tonight. I want to make that very clear. Because I believe that God wants to send a move of the Spirit, but it's not going to come if we're comfortable with things as they are. And if we're accepting of everything as it is, there will never be changes come. And that's why I'm glad to hear preachers that are hosting conferences for other preachers and name them things like vertical conferences. Why do they call it a vertical conference? Because they know the pressure and the influence of peers to do what they do to be, quote-unquote, successful in ministry. And their concern was that people are not getting their message from God. Amen. Their message is being influenced strongly by people who have written books and people who are around about them who have strong influence in Christian circles, that they are influencing them. That's why I love the way what Paul talked about. He said, you know, when I became a Christian, I did not come under the influence of the other apostles for the space of 3 years. I didn't really see any of those folks except for a couple of weeks. I went down and stayed with Peter for a while. So what he got from Christ. Amen. So if Peter veered off, Paul, the junior, the guy that was persecuting the church while Peter was preaching Christ, amen, he could withstand Peter to the face when he was wrong and not think he was stepping out of line to do so, because he knew Christ had given him the revelation as well. And he could see when it veered off, he wasn't standing in awe because of Peter's awesome healing ministry. This wasn't about whether Peter was anointed to heal the sick. This was about whether he was still preaching the truth. Can you say amen? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Amen. Even if miracles take place, people are going to literally stand before God and say, I've done mighty works in your name, and God is not going to contest that issue. The name of Jesus is mighty in three worlds. Can you say amen? Demons have to honor that name. So people will say, I've cast out devils in your name. He ain't going to contest that either. What he is going to contest is whether or not he has recognized them as one of his children. That's scary. That shakes me to the fiber of my soul to see so many people so casual about where they're going to spend forever. And the reason they're so casual, because we've spoken about things that are so vital and so serious in such a casual, carnal way. Now the minister has to be a combination MC and entertainer. He has to find great little homespun stories to capture and keep people's attention. He can't just preach the gospel under a holy anointing. He certainly can't mention those words now that are not. Listen, we're concerned about people not being able to say Merry Christmas. What about the Christ that's out of the gospel that's being preached in so many circles? What about Jesus is the only way to God? I mean, if there's other ways, then let's correct ourselves. Let's find where we missed it. But if he is the only way, then he's the only way. And people that don't come that way are hopelessly lost. We can't waffle on that issue. We can't. I can't do it. A man at work grilled me about that very issue. And he said, do you believe this group's going to heaven? And, you know, he's trying to paint me as a right-wing conservative Republican. And all you right-wing Republicans, right-wing conservative Republicans say, what's wrong with that? That's a good thing. Well, it isn't a good thing if that's the only thing that stirs you and moves you is being a right-wing conservative lining up with certain conservative views. Amen. Listen, you've got to get your heart broken for the lost. You've got to get a heart for truth inside of you. Can you say amen? You don't win people, amen, with your politics. You win it with your testimony. Can you say amen? I'll tell you what's wrong with just being a right-wing conservative. You know what's wrong with that? If your heart isn't broken for the souls of those people that you disagree with, God can't use you to reach them. You're more of a political movement than you are anything God can use spiritually. You've lined yourself up with a movement of man more than a movement of God. And that might be a good movement of man, but we need a move of God in America. No president, no matter how righteous, can bring revival to America and get God's blessing on it in and of himself. This thing's laid at the door of the church, not the White House. I'm telling you, it don't matter who's in the White House. If we have a revival in America, amen, things are going to change. Can you say amen? The laws of man can say it's okay, but when people start living by the laws of God because they're inscribed on their heart, it doesn't matter if it's legal. We're not going to do it anyway. You didn't hear me tonight. I said, we ain't going to do it anyway. They can legalize marijuana, but I ain't going to smoke it. Can you say amen? They can legalize adultery, but I'm not going to commit it. They can legalize, and they have to a degree, fornication, but I'm not going to participate in it. Can you say amen? They can legalize a lot of things, but I follow God tonight. How about you? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Legislated righteousness never changed the heart, but the Holy Spirit can. He's a mighty God to save. Hallelujah. Shalabakulama. Somebody asked me, well, they looked at me and they said, listen to me. This is at work. They said, do you believe this group's going to heaven? Do you believe that? They wanted to pin me down. They want to paint me with a broad brush. And you know, you have to be painted to some degree because you got to stand. So rather than saying what I believe or what I think, I said what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And I said it without apology. I didn't say it like, well, he said it. I don't necessarily agree with that, and I wish he hadn't said it. Please don't feel hard at me over it. You don't say that with apology. You do not say that with apology. Amen. Oh, yes, you do not. Oh, no, you don't just try to win an argument either, but you do establish where you stand. I stand on that truth. Jesus is either Lord or he's a liar. He's one or the other, but he is nowhere in between. He will not stand somewhere between Buddha and Mohammed and let people have a popularity contest. He's either Lord, he's either King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or he's the liar of liars. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, one world religion believes that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Amen. Because a man got a vision and an angel visited him. I know what angel visited him. It's an angel of light. He was probably the most beautiful creature that you could ever imagine because he wanted to lead people away, amen, from the uniqueness of Christ, from the singularity of Christ, of who Jesus really was. He wasn't the brother of anybody. He was God come to earth, Emmanuel. Can you say amen? The glory of it is when you come to him by faith, he can become your brother. But he certainly was not the brother of a fallen angel. You know, there's good Jesus and bad Lucifer. The good brother and the bad brother. The bad brother failed. That's baloney. It's not biblical. It's not even sane. And yet there's a whole world movement established on it. Why? Because Satan is behind these movements. And if Satan is behind it, there is absolute deception. The God of this world has blinded the minds of men. That's why the name Christ is so intimidating. Even if it's used in a commercially driven store at Christmas, it still bothers Satan. Something about Christ. In a public school, if they sing about a town of Bethlehem where a Savior was born, he's intimidated by that. He wants the deception to be complete. But as long as that name is kept somehow before man, there's no other name given under heaven. Amen. Given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Everybody say no other name. No other name. So Satan is very concerned about that name in any form and fashion. He would like to stamp that name out. He would like to erase it from our collective consciousness in our culture. He wants that name pushed aside as much as possible. He wants it to just absolutely die out like a flame that is dying out. But let me tell you what God does when we come in the name of Jesus Christ. In my name you'll tread on serpents. In my name, amen, you will cast out devils, amen. Listen to me. When that name is exalted and that name is preached, amen, there's always movings of the Spirit. I've never had Satan fight like he fights when I exalt Jesus in ministry, amen. If I preach anything else, I don't have the battle like I do when I lift up Jesus and elevate him. When I declare that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is the unique only begotten Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And that he is the only way to God and the only one that can save. All hell breaks loose. When I said what Jesus said, I said, I'll tell you what Christ said. And when I quoted what Jesus said, the eyes begin to roll in the head. And it wasn't demonic. The guy was just, oh, you're one of those. And I am. But I didn't start this thing. And I didn't even win. But I stated my case. I said, he said, how can you believe so? I said, I'm as committed to my faith as the Buddhist is to his. I'm as committed to my faith as the Muslim is to his. And some of you out there may say, I'm more committed. I don't know if you are or not. There's a lot of people more committed to their lie than some people who call themselves Christians are to the truth. We're in a day when people don't want to be, we don't even want to be inconvenienced to go to church. If it's an inconvenience, we ain't coming. Detroit, Michigan, there's a large Muslim movement. A bunch of people live in the neighborhood. Five times a day, the bells chime. Interrupts people while they're sitting in their yard because the bells are chiming up here. Or there's some kind of call coming out. What is it coming out for? It's time to pray. So everybody assembles and they pray like this. Don't ask no Christian in the first church of what's happening now to do this before God on Sunday morning. Can you say amen? You don't see nobody doing this. Forehead has to touch the ground, showing reverence and humility to the one you believe in. Tell me that's not commitment. Tell me that's not commitment. I preach too long. It's obvious why more people are not here. I preach too long. Come on, man. Get off of that. Amen? Come on, man. I mean, my goodness. Look what you're putting us through. I've had to face that. And I try to make a joke out of it. It's getting to the point. It's not funny anymore. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad that we live in a day when the Word of God doesn't have value except to keep it condensed in a little corner of our life. Keep God in the corner till we get cancer. Keep Him in the corner until leukemia strikes our children. Keep Him in a neat little corner. But call Him out for the supernatural. Call Him out for the deliverance. Call Him out for the help. And call Him out for the miracles. And sit Him back in His nice little corner. What a neat little religion Christianity has become. Communion. Have you ever been to one of those? It's time to do it. We've got to do it. We've got a lot of announcements. We've got to get the preaching done and get it all over with on time. So here, take it. Eat it. All right. Hallelujah. Wasn't that wonderful? The significance of communion, it's just an ordinance. You just go through it. You've been to some of those communions. They pass it around. You drink it. You eat it. Man, look at this cotton. Move along. Tongues and interpretation come. No stop. No silence. No nothing. Just get it done. Get it over with. And get on with it. Because we got to get it done by within a gnat's eyebrow of 12. In fact, we've got to have it at 8 or 9. Why? Because somebody wants to tee off at the golf course at 10. So make it convenient for me to drop in, I'll drop in. Don't make it convenient for me, I ain't coming. And we finally figured it out. If we're going to get them, we've got to get them their way, on their terms. And the gospel itself is beginning to take that same attitude. Get them their way on their terms. You know people say, I'm a Christian. Do they bow to Christ like that in their heart? Is He the supreme Lord of their life? You have to judge. I don't judge anybody, brother. I heard a guy one time say on television that he don't judge them, he just loves them. And I thought, no, you don't judge them as God judges them. But if you can't judge right from wrong, you need to get off that television and quit claiming to be a preacher. Can you say, man? If you can read this Bible and you can't figure out what's right and what's wrong, amen, you're going to be a leader of all these people you influence? You can't figure it out? Can you say, man? If you can't figure it out, who's supposed to figure it out? Well, nobody. That means we'll just make them up as we go. We'll live by our own rules. Amen. I found a book, amen, that according to the people who wrote it, this is the will of God. Can you say, man, this is not only the will of God, this is the Word of God. It's so eternal that after this earth, as we know it, passes away, it's going to stand that test of time. Can you say, man? When I'm faced with an issue, I have to go with what the Word of God says about it. My personal opinions are of no value unless they line up with God's truth. So here we are in the 21st century, and I'm watching eyes roll, and I'm thinking, boy, saying what he said really gets you in trouble. And he said, are you one of those right-wing conservative Republicans? And I said, well, how I am politically is none of your business. That's why I close the curtain when I vote. I don't want everybody trying to figure out that part of me. That's not what I'm about. What I'm about is following Jesus. I am a Christian from the head all the way down to my feet. And I'm one of those Christians that believe that He is the Son of the living God. And I believe it by the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Well, it didn't win anything. God don't believe my book. He don't worship my God. So why should that faze Him? But why should his unbelief faze me either? One thing I couldn't tell him, you can't go to heaven on what you believe if Jesus is Lord and Jesus is truth. If he's the truth, then this is the truth. And if this is the truth, then everything else is a lie. How can you do that? You're bigoted. You're everything in the world. I said, you know what they did to my master for talking like that? They spread him out on a tree and they took huge nails and they drove it through his hands. And I said, you know what my master did while he was on that tree? He cried, Father, forgive them. Amen. I said, you know what he's instructed us to do toward people that disbelieve? Amen. To pray for you and do good to you and somehow try to win you to Jesus Christ. I said, you know what your master, amen, wants you to do to the rest of us who don't believe? Amen. You're to kill us and think you're doing God a service when you do it. Can you say, amen? That is not just a radical portion. Amen. There's a core part of that movement that says everybody that isn't a follower is an infidel. Amen. Listen to me, church. Amen. There's no love in this thing. Not a speck of it anywhere. Amen. There's no compassion. There's no one giving his life. Amen. To save his enemies, to save others. The idea there is kill your enemies. Amen. Destroy your enemies. Amen. Hurt your enemies. And don't, and let your enemies be children. It doesn't matter if they're a combatant or a non-combatant. If they're 3 years old with beautiful blue eyes and blonde-haired girl. Amen. Kill it just like you would a soldier in camouflage fatigues. One of the largest, fastest growing religions in the world. Tell me Satan doesn't have deceptive sway when people move away from the light. Deception is incredible. And you never win an argument with your politics. You never win it with your theology. They don't believe your book. And they don't believe on your Savior. The only hope is a move of the Holy Spirit. It said Paul was a commission. Turn them. The preaching of the gospel when they were sent in the New Testament was to turn them from darkness to light, from that spiritual blindness to the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit as he reveals Jesus as he is Savior and Lord. And where does he do that? And when does he do it? As the gospel is being preached. Isn't that an incredible thing? That veil is lifted as we proclaim the same truth that was proclaimed in the first century. That's when the Holy Spirit does that awesome, mighty work that we could never do. Amen. I preached the first time in the mission field down in Haiti. I did not preach in Port-au-Prince where people had some exposure to the gospel, to the media. Amen. Christian evangelists were on television in Port-au-Prince. But we went to Pion where there's no electricity, no television, no radio. No electric lights, no electricity, no running water, no bathroom facilities. This is in the boonies. And you think, well, that's just a few people out in there. You're wrong about that. We used an area that would hold 10,000 people, and it filled up. And at night with the generators, when the largest portion of the people came, amen, the generator lights would go out into just a sea of faces, and beyond that there were people we could not count. Conservative count was 10,000. A conservative estimate was 15,000. Amen. They did not come in vehicles. They came by foot, amen, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, how God moved, amen, out in the middle of all of that superstition and voodoo and all of those years of illiteracy, people who could not read and could not write, and yet could be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We didn't westernize them. We didn't indoctrinate them. We didn't have time. We were not staying for 2 years to try to bring them around to our point of view. Amen. Only thing we could possibly do is preach Christ to them. Can you say amen? You say, Brother Bimble, how can you change all of that? We can't, but He can. Can you say amen? You turn them from darkness to light. Hallelujah. Amen. From the power of Satan to the power of God. And when that happens, something happens in the spirit realm. I want you to know that the gospel is dangerous down in hell. I want you to know that the devil knows how powerful the simple gospel is. Down in the regions of hell, he wants anything but a pure gospel preached. And we think that gospel is antiquated. It is not. It's the same gospel. There is no other gospel. We've educated ourselves. We've looked at marketing techniques of the world, and we've incorporated our intelligentsia, our ingenuity, and the marketing techniques of the world into the church. And we think we're doing God a great service because we're manipulating people into that place. And I know some people's heart may be right. I don't want to be too harsh. Some people's heart is, let's get them in here. If we can get them in here, then we can tell them about Jesus. The problem is, we've so watered down the message by the time they get there. The true conviction that could have come and would have come hasn't come. Instead of getting on our faces and praying for a true revival in America, we're taking it into our own hands. Amen. God added to that early church. Amen. Right after a mighty move of the Spirit, even in judgment. But the Bible said the Word of God grew, and it multiplied. Can you say, man, isn't it something with power that's invested in this mighty seed called the Word of God? The Word of God grew and multiplied. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord drew as many as should be saved. He drew them in. Amen. People driving by somewhere. I heard the testimony recently. I told you it wasn't really recently, but I told you recently. Amen. That happened on the little open door church that sits over there on Harney Road. Amen. One lot of lady is driving by the church. She has a revolver, amen, in her car. She's driving to the Hillsborough River to commit suicide. She stops her car and turns into that church, sits down in the back row. Pastor stops his preaching, walks back there and says, ma'am, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but notice it looks like you have a problem. Can we help you? As he glanced down at her, in her purse was a revolver, amen, loaded revolver, amen. He looked at that and he knew something serious was going on here. He said, can we help you? She began to weep convulsively. She said, I was on my way down by the Hillsborough River to pull my car off, walk down by the river and blow my brains out, but said, something told me to turn in here tonight. Amen. And the moment she acknowledged that move of God that drew her, amen, God began to move to save her. And right there in that pew that night, God saved her. And the son of the pastor came to work the next day and said, Rev, let me tell you what God did at my daddy's church last night. Hallelujah. He saved a woman. You see, that's what the Spirit is capable of doing. Amen. Do you hear me? That's what God is capable of doing. Amen. We don't need a hook to get people in church. The cross did it in the first century, and the cross can still do it in the 21st century. I'm not saying that. Listen, you say, well, why isn't yours growing? Listen, there's still an alternative out there. But one of these days, America's going to shake. And when it shakes, like it's going to be shaken in the future, people are going to want to hear a word from the Lord. Not some marketing technique. Not some watered down gospel. I want to be a preacher of righteousness. No matter what happens or doesn't happen, I want to go down preaching Jesus high and lifted up. Can you say amen? One of these days it's going to pay dividends. One day America's going to have a real move of God. And there are pockets of real revival right now. But real revival begins with real repentance. It doesn't begin with people saying, I like that, I think I'll go there. People fleeing the wrath to come. Woo! Hallelujah. Glad to come to Jesus. Not making deals with Him, but selling out to Him. radical conversions, radical Christians, shaking up other people just by declaring that Jesus is Lord. Pray for the leaders of, I hate to mention names, but the names are out there. They're on Larry. People are interviewed on Larry King that don't defend the gospel. An apology letter has been written, and in that apology is saying, I'm sorry that I didn't stand up for the faith that I love. And I thought, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. That's a start. The problem is, how did we drift so far that we have to apologize when we have a forum and people looking on, that we can't simply just say what Jesus said? I know the world won't like us, and I know there are people that'll call us names. That's why they put him on that cross, is because of the things he said and did. We don't want to be like our master. We want to be the friend of God and the friend of the world. And our God says, if you're the friend of the world, you're no friend of mine. James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Enmity is enemy. Because that world and the spirit of it is antichrist and anti-Christian. That's why the Christian issue, the Christmas issue, is before people. Because the spirit of antichrist is very real. And it works, especially in the 21st century. And I don't really, people are reacting in the right way. I read a story last night. There was a city in a Midwestern state, and it had two big water towers. For that, you've seen those big water towers from the waterworks that feed those cities. Well, they had put, back in the 50s, they'd erected two huge crosses on top of those water towers. And every Christmas, they lit those crosses. They lit them up. You could see them for miles, because this is the Midwest and it's flat land. And I mean, miles away, you could see those two glowing crosses. And you knew this is December, because those crosses are glowing. What a symbol of Christmas. Amen. The manger is always married to the cross. He came to go to the cross. They didn't stop him short, cut him short. He came for that reason. That's why he was born, is so he could die for us. Supreme issue of Christmas is him coming to go to the cross for us. If I had a manger scene out front here, I would love to have a light set up in such a way that we could take a cross and superimpose the shadow right over the manger scene. So when everyone saw the manger scene, they wouldn't just see the baby, beautiful, sweet little baby in the manger, warm and cuddly. They would see the shadow of the cross. Because believe me, Jesus was born in that manger in the shadow of the cross. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. But you know what they did? They got together and decided they were going to have them take them down. And they got the legal issues, and the city thought, we don't have enough money. The city fathers really didn't want to, but they didn't have enough money, they said, for the court cost to fight this thing in an extended court battle. So they went up and they took the two crosses down, and the lights went out after all of those years. And you know what happened in that town? Man, people bought out every cross, everything that they could get. Businesses right across the street, some of the councilmen and everything else, they got crosses and put in their windows, crosses and put on their automobiles. They stuck crosses everywhere they could put a cross. Said there was more crosses in those two towns than had ever been on top of those water towers. Can you say amen? And you know what's happening in America? Merry Christmas is no longer just a little greeting because of a holiday. Christians are saying it to one another now with something different in mind. Amen. We're acknowledging, amen, that there is a Christ that came. Amen. This is not a day that is just commercialized. It's not a day messed up with some of the other stuff. This is a time that we as Christians celebrate the birth of our King. And we're going to get it purified. And we're going to get it sanctified. And we're going to take it back again. We're going to rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, I just thought I'd run that by you. I say we, I'm talking about me and my family. You can join if you want to, but there's nothing like Jesus. You can't do nothing around my house to take the place of celebrating Jesus on Christmas Day. Amen. 61-inch plasma television can't give me the joy of just pondering the greatness of God coming in His Son to die for us. C.H. Spurgeon said, how can it be? As he read the scripture, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Where did He do that? He did it right on the cross. He said, how can this be? My God on the cross dying for me. Overwhelmed Him. Handel was writing the part. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. As he was writing that part about the suffering servant, prophetic of Jesus in the book of Isaiah, Handel is weeping at his table. He's writing the music to the Word of God, and he's weeping Because as he reads of this suffering servant, his heart is broken. And we teach all those things with a smile or a smirk. Everything goes down so easy in the 21st century. We smile through it all. We're just good ladies and gentlemen that want to get along with everybody. I'm sorry you hooked up with the wrong guy if you want to get along with everybody. He said, I come to send a sword to set at variance. His name caused trouble in that day. It's caused trouble for 2,000 years. And it's stirring it up in the 21st century. But the backlash, where the devil's going to be, a lot of fence-sitting Christians are going to have to make some decisions. We're going to have to go ahead and join the world group and the world church with it, or we're going to have to stand true to Jesus. And I don't mean in a mean way. I didn't stand up in a mean way. But when it comes to what Jesus said, then I said, he said, how can you believe that? I said, it wouldn't be my faith if I couldn't believe it was so. What good is a faith that you don't believe? How can you follow someone that you don't even give credibility to? I believe him, yes. Am I left-wing, conservative, fundamentalist? Sure. I must be. Am I bigoted? I suppose I am. If that's what bigotry is, following Jesus. I know I don't hate you. I don't hate people. They call it being phobic. We're scared to. No, we're not. We just disagree. Who should we obey, God or man? We have to choose. So I submit to you tonight that when the real Christians get off the fence, because I believe there's some real Christians that got on it somehow. I believe they'll get off. Amen. Decide, I'm going to stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross. I believe we're going to see a genuine move of God in America. That's the good part of this. And I believe it may have taken this kind of persecution. We've had it too easy. We've been too huggable to the world. They don't want to hug you anymore. They don't want to hug you anymore. And they don't want to hug me neither anymore. You think everybody loves Rev just because I've told you about the people that love me? They weren't? No, there's some people don't love me. There's some people don't like me. There's some people see me coming, they go the other way. And I don't preach to them. All I have to do is just admit I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That causes all the trouble right there. Amen? But it's good trouble. Because it identifies me. Come on, it identifies me. Believe me, when Jesus comes, I want to be identified with him. Even in his suffering, even in persecution, I want to identify with the one that was rejected. Can you say amen? So I take rejection differently. The hard part of rejection for me is not the world. I can handle that. It's brethren. When you get it in the neck from brethren, it hurts. The devil knows how to hurt you. And that's where it hurts. We're living in a generation when your enemies shall be they of your own household. And I'm talking about the household of faith as well. God wants us to walk in love, but to stand in truth. And I believe in this last hour we're going to see a revival in America. I believe true Christians are going to stand up. I believe preachers are going to have to reexamine where they stand. I believe people are going to have to leave certain denominations. I honestly believe they're going to have to turn in their credentials, give up their retirement, get rid of all of their comfort zone safeguards. I'm working. I've been working for almost nine years, and I'm working primarily because I'm standing on the same gospel that I preached back at the Holy Church of God. I haven't changed with the times, and nor do I intend to. But I do expect a move of God here, and I expect growth here. But we're going to grow it on truth without compromise. And when revival comes, I want it to be something that changes lives and hearts, not just people pray or get the free ticket and never follow Jesus. Amen. I want to see people's lives change for Christ. And if that happens here in this place and we follow on, and I believe we're going to see it across in America. I believe there's going to be a sweeping move of God to take us back to the fundamentals of our faith that the devil wants to absolutely stamp out. There are cardinal truths that we cannot compromise on, even if our life is put on the line for it. There are truths we cannot give up and remain true to Christ. Can you say amen? Will you stand up tonight? Now, have you got the God of peace again? The God of peace. Romans 16, 19. Romans 19, 16, 19, and 20. Be excellent what is good. Be innocent of evil. And this God of peace, this Prince of Peace, this God that gives you shoes of peace to stand against the wiles of the devil in. Satan, his days are numbered, and he knows it. This thing's just about over. It's coming to a quick close now. Everything that was prophesied is in the workings right now. World church, world government, world monetary system. It's all within the realm, not of probability anymore, but distinct possibility at any time. I mean, we could have a change. We could get up in the morning and see a change in the global monetary system. Do you realize that? This decision will not be made, put to vote by you and me. This is something that's going to happen on a global scale. Amen. And it's not going to seem bad when it first happens. It's going to come about in a way that it's going to be more efficient, and it's going to cut down on crime. It's going to do a lot of things. World church, we're already buying into the idea, amen, that we're all under the same big umbrella. And if we could just get all the world religions to come under that umbrella, amen. So you're going to see leaders of world religions coming together, and I want you to know what that signifies. That signifies world church, not unity of the church. Can you say amen? Because there are doctrines that are so... Listen, Christianity will not mingle, and it will not merge. So if you're going to think about being a Christian. You can't just join the club. You've got to know He's Lord by the Holy Spirit and commit to following Him. How many know He's Lord by the Holy Ghost? Not because of your preacher's preaching. Amen. But you know it because you've met Him as your personal Savior. Hallelujah. I believe you're going to make it. I believe His sheep know His voice. And I don't believe they'll follow a stranger, no matter how persuasive that stranger is. I believe the real church is still alive and well in America. And I believe they're praying people interceding tonight. I want you to pray for preachers that just upset you to where you want to kick the television sometimes, because a lot of them are on there. Amen? Amen? I'm serious. I mean, you know, then you have to go buy you another TV or fix your foot or whatever you have to do. It ain't going to hurt anything. But prayer changes things. I want a real revival. And I want that real revival to be set in contrast. Amen, to what's being promoted as revival. I want to see some of you Christians here get your joy back, get your strength back, get your zeal back, get your enthusiasm back. Amen? I want to see it happen. I want to see you like you used to be. Because God hasn't changed. Amen? I want to see you get it back. Instead of just coping with life, saying, I'm here with a ministry of reconciliation. I'm here with an intercessory ministry that can shake heaven and hell. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But if I'm reduced to just going to church on Sunday, I'm no threat to hell and I'm no help to heaven. God wants to change that. He wants to give you a passion for souls and compassion for people that disagree with you. I'm praying for people at work. Amen, that see Christianity through that kind of lens. I'm praying that somehow, some way, I can sustain my peace and sustain my joy and sustain my testimony. Amen, and walk in love no matter what anybody says or does. I'm going to help these people when I get a chance. I'm going to be good as I can to everybody there and treat them all the same. I'm not going to treat them any different than I treat you, except, amen, under certain circumstances that is uniquely Christian. Can you say amen? Especially to those of the household of faith. I want to see a revival in my generation. Halabakushula. I want to see God move again. Do you have that passion to see that? I can't change all this junk out here, but praise God, I can let God change me. If He wants to do something in me, He might not be able to change that man, but He ought to be able to change this one. So I'm not going to concentrate on, Lord, change him. I want to say, Lord, keep working your changes in me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Move mightily in me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I heard a man preaching the other day about a new anointing, getting rid of the old anointing and getting a new one. And I thought, dear God in heaven, what kind of Holy Ghost did people get anyway? Is the old anointing? Hey, are you serious? See, if we can't hype it, it won't work. This is not revival. This is stimulating emotion. And all of that emotion looks so good on television. But when you go out into life where the spiritual warfare and battles are won or lost, amen, enthusiasm will not win you a battle. Can you say amen? I want your enthusiasm to be born out of a real move of the Spirit that's in your heart and in your life. I don't need a new anointing. I need to flow in the same anointing that Jesus did and Paul did. Can you say amen? There's only one Holy Ghost and He don't age. He to trade in what you had for some new improved model. You just need to get back to what he gave on the day of Pentecost. Ain't nothing else coming. Ain't nobody else coming until Jesus himself comes. Holy Spirit's come. And he's so vast and so mighty and so full of power and grace. I think we need to get back to what caused the lame man to leap and walk in the church. I believe we need to get back to the kind of anointing, amen, that flowed when Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them that attended the message, that so many people were saved and healed and set free from demonic oppression. Hallelujah. I believe this thing will backfire concerning the true Christian, because I believe the true Christian is going to stand up. Amen. Three amens. Let's sing this song. We'll leave this place. Hallelujah.